Good morning, everyone. I'm going to invite you to turn, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 7 to 11. Philippians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 down to verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing. And he writes in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." Now that verse 10 I will be focusing on in the will of the Lord as we progress, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It was addressed to the Philippian assembly. It was an assembly that the Apostle Paul founded on his second missionary journey. He was in Acts chapter 16, leaving on his second missionary journey, and he and his team went through what is now modern-day Turkey, visiting the churches that he planted in his first missionary journey. And then the team wanted to plant new churches in Asia, but the Spirit of God forbid it. And at that time, when they were trying to figure out what God wanted them to do, Paul saw a vision of a man in Macedonia who said, "Come on over here and help us." And so the team gathered that it was God's will that they go to Macedonia, to the regions of Europe, in order to preach the gospel. They crossed the Aegean Sea, and they came to the first city. The first city was Philippi. Now, Paul had a habit of finding the synagogue in the city, and when he found the synagogue, he would join himself to the synagogue and be with the other Jews, and he would proclaim Christ. But in the first century, there weren't enough Jews in Philippi, so there wasn't any synagogue to join. There were some women, Jewish women, who met every Saturday at the riverside, and they met there for prayer. And the Apostle Paul, when he heard this, he went there to join himself to those women. And of course, he preached Christ. And one of the women that were there was a businesswoman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, and she had a pretty good business going, and she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, there were others that became believers, and a small assembly started in the city of Philippi. It probably met in Lydia's house. She was a woman of means, and the assembly had a wonderful relationship with the Apostle Paul. So wherever Paul traveled, they would be interested in knowing where he was. They would be supporting him, praying for him, encouraging him. Well, 12 years after the founding of the assembly, Paul found himself a prisoner in Rome. And when the believers in Philippi heard about this, they went. They sent Epaphroditus, a brother in Christ, to deliver a gift. Now, there was no FedEx or anything like that back then. And so it was delivered by a brother. And he came to Rome, delivered the gift. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was a blanket. Maybe it was parchment. Maybe it was something else. We're not told. But Paul was really glad for the gift. It's always nice to get a gift. And so Paul wrote a letter to thank the assembly for the gift. He wrote this letter also to warn them that there would be false teachers that would show up. In the life of any assembly, there are false teachers that show up. And you got to be on guard for them. You got to be careful, because Satan wants to ruin the work that's being done by God in a local assembly. And so he will do that by all kinds of means. Paul also wrote because Epaphroditus was delayed in getting back to Philippi. He had gotten very sick, and his sickness was such that he almost died. And Paul wrote to the Philippian believers to say, you know, even though he was so sick, he cared for me. He was thinking about me more than his sickness. Paul was greatly touched by that as well. So Paul is writing for these reasons and many other reasons. He wrote because in the assembly there were some believers who were not getting along with each other, especially two ladies that are mentioned, singled out in chapter 4, that they were workers for God. They were doing a wonderful work for God, and yet they could not get along. And Paul was encouraging that they would be unified despite their differences. So he's writing for a lot of reasons. And as he sets his pen down to paper and he begins to write, he writes about his favorite topic. And his favorite topic is Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things to talk about, a lot of things to write, a lot of things to do. But there is nothing more important than talking about Christ. And this is what Paul emphasizes in all his letters. And in chapter 1, he writes about the great message that we have. Don't miss it. Don't forget it. Don't get distracted. The great message we have is Christ. We must preach him, proclaim him. We must tell people about him because he is the way of salvation. He is the shepherd who guides us out of sin. He is the great high priest who sympathizes with us and when we sin, and he is merciful to us. He is the great message we have. What a comfort it is to know Christ. Do you know him today? Do you know him in a personal and intimate way? He is the reason why we gather together. He is everything. He is the center of Christianity. And Paul writes about this great message that we have in chapter 1. He also tells us in chapter 1 that there are some people who proclaim Christ for reasons that are not necessarily good reasons. But Paul doesn't care. As long as Christ's name is being proclaimed, that is important, because then the Spirit of God can work inside a person's life and bring conviction of sin and bring them to the Savior. In chapter 2, Paul writes about the character of Christ. He is humble. There's no question when you read chapter 2 that Christ is humble. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the great characteristic of God is humility. Remember, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so when you look at Christ, you're looking at the character of God. And so we can say that our God is a humble God. He's not filled with pride. He hates pride. This is a big problem for us because pride is the character of men. And pride is what we all struggle with. In pride, we lift up our achievements. We lift up our talents. We want to look good in front of people, and we praise other people for the things that they do or that their abilities that they have. And mankind is lifted up in pride, but God hates pride. And he emphasizes this in chapter 2, that humility is the character of God and humility is to be in his people. And so Paul's writing about the message we have to proclaim, that's Jesus Christ, the character of this man. He is humble, and he's reminding us that we ought to be humble as well. This is not something we can produce in our flesh. I need to say that very clearly. It is a work of God, how he uses the experiences of life to humble us and to make us more like his son. Epaphroditus, he had the character of humility, even though he was dying because of this sickness. He was more interested in what the Apostle Paul's needs were, and he emphasized those needs above his own needs. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 2, we are told to consider everyone else to be more important than you. The Lord Jesus certainly took that. He considered you and I to be more important than his life, and he died for us. And so that's chapter 2, emphasizing the character of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 3, he's again going to be talking about Jesus Christ, but this time he's going to be talking about how the knowledge of Christ is a great motivator to press on, to go forward through all the difficulties you have in life. It's the knowledge of Christ that you have with you that's going to encourage you and motivate you to press on. That's why we need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in service that we forget our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with him, because he is the one who motivates us to go forward even in the most trying days of our lives. So in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to rejoice in the Lord. He says this, and you know, that's not always an easy thing to do, to rejoice in the Lord. There are a lot of circumstances which are hard to understand. A lot of circumstances which leave us discouraged and sad and even grieving. But Paul tells us in this book, in this letter, in this chapter, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And so if you cannot rejoice in your circumstances, at least you can rejoice in the Lord who controls all your circumstances. He has a purpose and he has a plan. All things are under his control, and our eyes should be fixed on him, not on our circumstances. And then he writes in verses 2 and verse 3, he tells us to beware of false teachers. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so he's telling us here that there are false teachers we need to watch out for. Now, in Paul's day, there were Jews that were proclaiming that circumcision had a spiritual significance and that all Gentiles who came to faith in Christ needed to be circumcised. And there are people today who promote things that are just not helpful and saying that you need to do something or follow some ritual or whatever it might be. And these things are not helpful to a Christian's walk. And so Paul tells us to beware of them. And then in verse 3, he tells us very clearly here that the reason to beware is because these people are not genuine, true believers. We boast in Christ, not in ceremonies or human credentials. We don't boast in the flesh. We boast in Christ. Our hope is in Christ, not in rituals. Now, Satan is very clever. And false teachers come, and they teach 99% of the truth and 1% error. And so we look at that and we say, well, they're off over here, but they're okay in everywhere else. You need to look at this verse, because this verse tells us that these people were promoting things that were not right. They're not genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will have some people who are in error in their teaching or in their understanding of the Word of God. That's one thing. But then you have other people who are promoting their teaching that is false teaching. And God here tells us that, Paul here tells us that they're boasting in ceremonies and credentials and not in Christ. They are not genuine in their faith. Now, Paul's going to give his testimony. And in verses 4 to 11, Paul gives his testimony. And he says in verse 4, you know, I have a reason to boast. Now, Paul did have a reason to boast. He didn't want to put his confidence in the flesh. But he did have reasons, if he wanted to do so. In verse 5, it says that he had a Jewish heritage. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This means that he was not converted to Judaism. He was born of Jewish parents. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, he's trying to combat these Jewish false teachers. They would come, claim that they're apostles, that they have a word from God, they were genuine Jews, etc. And so here are their credentials, and you need to listen to them as a result. And Paul says, you know, credentials are not the most important thing. And then Paul says, listen, I have credentials. I could talk about them, and he actually will right now. And he says that I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, most, unlike many Jews of that day, he knew which tribe he belonged to. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, that there was no Gentile blood in his ancestry at all. He was not a Hellenist. A Hellenist was a Jew living in that day who did not speak Hebrew or did not know the language. So this was now during the time of the Roman Empire. And the Greek Empire came before, and there were a lot of people who were speaking a common language, and the common language would be the Greek language. And so Jews would be born into this kind of society, and they'd be raised learning the Greek language, and they wouldn't be speaking Hebrew at all. They were called Hellenists. And Paul says, I'm not even a Hellenist. My parents spoke Aramaic and followed the Hebrew customs. They were as Hebrew as you can get. He also says that he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee by choice. He was dedicated to the law of God. He was dedicated to the traditions that were passed down from the time of the Babylonian Empire. According to Josephus, at the time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees, and Paul was part of that special group. And then in verse 6, here's another qualification. It's really amazing that Paul even includes it, but he says, I persecuted the church. That's amazing to even include that. Now, these false teachers, these Jewish teachers, were going around from church to church, and they were proclaiming their false teaching, and Paul had to combat them wherever they went, in every place. And as he was doing this, they were trying to disrupt the gospel work, the work going on by God among the Gentiles. And it was a real big problem. And Paul says, you know, I once did the same thing. I once persecuted the church. I was a keeper of the law. And as a result, I was highly respected. You know how you have some people who are highly respected and some people who are not, right? This is what we do, don't we? We say, who's speaking next week? And you say, so-and-so. And you say, well, maybe I'll be sick that week. The following week, you get some person speaking and say, well, I like that speaker, so I'm going to come and hear that person. Or you want to know about people's education, about their degrees, about their credentials, about their talents, about their skills. And if they have skills, we lift them up. And if they don't have skills, well, you're still a great brother or sister in the Lord, you know? And we play these games. We do these things. And Paul, he had all these credentials. He was highly respected. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. We read in another portion of scriptures. And he was a highly regarded a Pharisee who taught Paul as he was growing up. And so he had all these things. And outwardly, in every way, he was an example of a follower of God. These things, though, can make you have favor with men, but they don't give you favor with God. These things gave him an advantage among men, but not before God. Paul realized he had missed the mark. It wasn't until he met Christ on the Damascus Road, it wasn't until then that Paul realized he had missed the mark. You see, you can do everything that a Christian is supposed to do. You can live the Christian lifestyle. You can go to Bible study. You can teach other people, whether publicly or privately, the word of God. You can know the gospel. You can go out in the streets and you can proclaim the gospel. You can hand out tracts. You can do all kinds of things and still miss the mark. And Paul realized he had missed the mark. And so many churches miss the mark today. God is not pleased with a Christianity that is only appears on the outside. There is something more. God wants to touch the inside of our lives. He wants to touch our character. He wants to touch our heart. He wants to clean us from the inside out. But so often we're focused on the outward appearances, and that is all. And so it seems like we have everything going right and well, and yet it's possible to miss the mark. There's something more. And so in verse 7, where we started to read today, Paul walks away from all his credentials. He gave up all his advantages, and he did it in order to have Christ. He found something of greater value. Now, we put value in degrees. We put values in talent. We put value in accomplishments. But there is something of greater value. And Paul wanted the greater value. It was Christ himself. He wanted to be found in Christ. So in verse 9, we read, in verse 8, it says, "Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not by my own means, but by justification by faith." I don't want to try to justify my life. I don't want to rely on my talents or my credentials in order to stand before God one day and be justified in the sight of God. I want to put all that away. I don't want to be justified by my credentials. I want justification by faith. I want to be found in Christ, because in him only is there justification, and it is by faith. I want to be found in Christ because I don't want to be found in my sin. I don't want to stand before God one day and God say that my life was saturated with sin. I lived that way from birth to death. I was a slave to sin, bound in it. I don't want that. I don't want to be any longer in Adam in the flesh, working to justify myself. I want Christ. I want him, because he is the justifier of those who believe. He is the redeemer of sinners. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the forgiver of sin, the only one who can forgive sin. He is the one who reconciles us back to God. He is the one who erases our sin, not just forgives it, but he erases it so that there'll be no stain left of sin. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who delivers people from the powers of darkness. He's the one who gives us a passport into the kingdom of heaven. He is the one who makes us his children. He is the one who's given us an inheritance. And he is the one who's given us access to God and so many other things. And Paul says, forget the credentials. I want Christ. I want to be found in him. That was the goal of Paul's life. Verse 10, that I might know him. I'm always surprised when I read that. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's towards the end of his time on earth. He's written most of the New Testament. He knows Christ better than I will ever know him on this side of eternity. And despite all that he knew of Christ, he still writes, I want to know him in a deeper way. Is that your desire? Are you fine about your knowledge of Christ as you have right now, about your Christianity, about your lifestyle, and you've gone this far and you say no further? The Bible wants us to make progress in holiness. The Bible wants us to make progress in our walk of faith. He wants us to press on and know him more. And as he walks with us through all the experiences of life, we gain a personal, intimate knowledge of him. Paul wrote in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ. For me to die, well, I'm going to get more of him. It's to gain. I'm going to get more of Christ. To be dead is to be with Christ. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And so for his whole purpose of life was to live for Christ. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that? You know, it's easy for a Christian to speak it, to say it with verbally. Yes, my whole life is for Christ. But God wants our everything. He wants everything. He wants your life. You live for him and for no one else. That is what Paul's desire was. And through the experiences of life, we gain a deeper knowledge of him. He says in verse 10, he says, "I want to know the power of his resurrection." What does that mean? We recently celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each time we come together is also a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not dead, he is alive. He's seated at God's right hand. He lives with his people. He lives in our hearts. And one day he's physically coming back, and we gather to a Savior who is alive. And Paul writes here, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." That is, I want to know the power which resurrected him from the dead. I want to know that power. Why? Because that's the same power that's going to cause me to live a holy life. And I want to live a holy life, and I cannot in my own power. I need God's power. And the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power is the same power that can cause me to live a holy life. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And that's how the Bible describes us, as being dead in our sins. We can't resurrect ourselves. We can't come out of our dead situation in any way. We need the power of God to do a miracle and to raise us up. And instead of being dead in our sins, we can be alive unto God. And Paul wants to know that power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Are you struggling with sin? Is there a particular sin that you wrestle with? And you think time and time again, "I can't win this battle." You ever experienced that? "I just can't gain victory over a particular sin." So what do you do? And some people give up. Some people might say subconsciously, "I guess God doesn't have the power to deal with this part of my life." Do you ever catch yourself saying that? "It's no good. I can't change." Yes, you can. You can change. If you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in you, and that same Spirit is able to complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. God is able to do what for us is impossible. It was impossible to raise the dead, and yet Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's impossible to conquer those enemies in my life, those sinful desires that keep on tempting me. It seems to be impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And Paul says, "I want to know that power that raised Christ from the dead." Paul realized that the law and his own efforts were powerless against sin. All his credentials, all that he had, none of that was going to do him any good. He needed the power of Christ. and he longed to know that power in a deeper way. And then we read he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. This is again in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Through suffering, we enter into a deeper fellowship with God. Shared experiences because we suffer for righteousness' sake. You know, the Bible tells us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer for that decision to live a godly life. And there are many Christians who will say, well, it's just not worth it. I don't want to suffer. Who wants to suffer? And yet the Bible tells us that Christ once suffered for us, leaving an example for us that we should follow in his steps. Paul wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. Military units form a bond over shared experiences on the battlefield. They have a bond that no one else can enter into. Oftentimes when I'm in Poland, the Polish people will talk about their school experiences when they were young and they were children and all the things they experienced. I can't enter into that at all because the school system in the United States is far different than the school system in Poland. And so they can be in a fellowship, in a bond of shared experiences because of what they've gone through, and I can't be a part of that at all. And so this is what Paul is getting at. He wants to be a part of a fellowship with Christ, Christ's sufferings. I want to suffer for the name of Christ. There is no growth in Christ without suffering. He wants to be part of that bond and experience that. That's what he longed for. As I mentioned, nobody likes to suffer. But suffering is a part of the Christian experience. Suffering produces a beautiful character. Suffering produces the fruit of the Spirit. Suffering is one of the ways that God sanctifies his people. If that is all true, and the Bible tells us it's all true, would you want to deny suffering in your own life? Suffering for righteousness' sake? Suffering for the cause of Christ? Would you like to go to heaven having never suffered for your Savior who suffered so much for you? Paul here is saying, I want to be found in him. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And then it says that we might be able to comfort others, but forget about that. God comforts us in all our tribulations. Do you want to know that kind of comfort from a God who cares so deeply about you? And then he says at the end of this verse, being conformed to his death. What does that mean? Paul says, I want to become like him in his death. What does that mean? Christ came to this earth for one reason. He came to die for sin. And this now becomes Paul's desire, and it ought to become our desire, to die to my selfish desires, to no longer live in the flesh, to no longer live for our selfish and prideful things, to now want to be dead to sin. Jesus Christ came to die for sin. You and I should desire to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And so Paul wants this in his own life. He wants to know and experience this more and more. Now, I'm sure Paul has made progress in his Christian life and his sanctification. I wonder what kind of character he was at the very beginning after he was saved on the Damascus Road, and he came into fellowship with brothers and sisters, and his life was changed, but he still struggled with sin. All his life he struggled with sin. There was a thorn in his flesh. He wanted to get rid of it. He couldn't. We don't know what that thorn was. There was a time when he had a sharp dispute with another co-worker, and they had to part ways because they couldn't work together. There were some rough edges in Paul's life. And even at the end of his life, there are rough edges that we still face and we still struggle with. His desire was to be completely dead to sin. And that ought to be ours as well. If you look at verse 11, it says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." It was beyond Paul's power to attain what he desired. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know that power that resurrected Christ from the dead. He wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to be like him in his death. He wanted to be dead to sin. But Paul knew that he did not obtain the power. He did not have the power to do this, to attain it. All his credentials, all the things that characterized him before he came to faith in Christ could be of no help to him. Paul was not sure if he would ever attain it while he was alive, or whether he would attain it when Christ came. But Paul's life ambitions, he says here in verse 10, is to know Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, to preach or proclaim Christ. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to be like Christ. And in Philippians chapter 1 to be with Christ. This was all Paul's desire. And he's pressing forward to know him more. And so in verse 12 to 16, we're not going to be able to go through all of this. But he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me." And the rest of this chapter, he talks about pressing on. I hope you are not satisfied with your Christian walk at this point. None of us should be satisfied with our Christian walk. We need to make progress. We need to press on and know him more in a deeper way. There are battles we face with sin. There are struggles in our character. God wants us to be like him, like Christ in our character. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be forgiving and merciful and kind. He wants us to be patient. And we can make more progress. God is able to do a work in our lives. But the focus Paul has in chapter 3 here is to press on and to know Christ. So oftentimes there's something that's missing. We have our traditions, we have our rituals, we have our ceremonies, we have our church services, we have our Bible studies, we have our Christian weddings, we have our Christian funerals, we have our Christian lifestyles, the way we look, the way we smell, the way we dress. Way we talk, the way we walk, we have that all down pat. It's all there on the outward side. You can have it all and miss the mark of entering into a deep and wonderful personal relationship with Christ and to know him on a deep, deep level. And you're not going to experience that if you don't trust him. Paul began this chapter saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." If you can't rejoice in your circumstances, at least you can rejoice in the Lord. By faith, it is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You need to trust him in all the circumstances of your life. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray your blessing on your word this day, that the Spirit of God would be able to convict where convicting is needed, and would be able to stir up in each of us a strong desire to know you, to know to whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.